to share the word. And the church was a little bit excited, just like we are probably. Maybe they were sending their kids to school. Everyone was talking. But Pastor Shibeli waited until everyone was ready to hear the word. So there was an openness and a readiness to receive. You know, because faith comes by hearing. And no matter how many ears we have, if our mouth is talking, it's very hard to hear. Anyways, and we're growing in grace. Whatever that does, but it's a true story. Alrighty. First of all, a lot of times when we have new people that are here, we don't know who may have been called up. I remember a few weeks ago, Brandon was here and he was singing. And some of us didn't know who Brandon was, you know, and why was he given the floor to come up? And today's another one of those days. Bill, his father, Bill Alexander, he runs this amazing ministry where he gets professional basketball players together, and they travel all across the world. They travel all across the world, not for the purpose of bringing basketball to the world, but for the purpose of bringing Christ to the world. So they have these huge events. And in the middle of halftime, there's time for the gospel to be shared. There's been times where people have been healed physically during these times, spiritually, mentally. It's been an amazing opportunity. So Brandon's father is actually Bill Alexander, and he's here. So he's the guy that prayed for us. And shortly after, when I'm done, Brandon will be joining us to share the word. So just wanted to let you guys know that we're amongst awesome company here today, and they've been a part of the Greater Grace Ministry for many, many years. All right, so if you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter number 2. And verse number 14. James chapter 2, verse number 14. And if you guys have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, that was good if we had 10 people in the church, but it looks like we got close to 60 today. So if you guys have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, James chapter 2, verse number 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the needs for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish people, that faith apart from works is useless? Such a harsh rebuke there. Do you want to be shown this, you foolish people, that faith is basically dead, that it's useless, that it's good for nothing apart from works? Do you really want me to show you this? This is a very harsh rebuke. And from the time that we came back from convention, we've been talking about love the most excellent way. And it's one thing to have head knowledge about love, but it's a different thing to get that knowledge from the head down to the heart. And from the heart down to our hands, where we put this faith or we put this love into action. It's a more excellent way. And I want us to think about this. And when there is such a harsh rebuke like this, I want us to really pay close attention, because there is a danger on both sides. We can say that we're saved strictly by faith, and that leads to antinomianism. You know, where our faith is enough, but it's a dead faith, is what James is saying. He's saying it's dead because it produces nothing afterwards. You know, so yes, we have this faith, but this faith is good for nothing. It hasn't made me alive. There's no resurrection power within this faith that's able to change me and make me into a new creation. You know, so I'm still living by my own ways. I'm still doing the things that I used to do, and I'm still caring only about myself. You see, when God changes us, and when he loves on us, it produces a love that goes vertically to God, but also horizontally to fellow man. We sung about that today. How this love, when it fills us up, will cause us to also love God and love others. So we have this faith. And then on the other end of the spirit is also equally dangerous part. And that says, my works are so good. I have such good works that I can count on these works. And I don't really need the faith because my faith is in my works. It's in the things that I do. And I'm a good enough person. And my works bring me closer to God. And based upon my works, I know that I'm going to heaven. Dangerous. So we got this self-righteousness, and we got this other part that says, you know, yes, it's important, or put such a huge emphasis on our faith, but that faith is faith alone. And that faith and faith alone is not what Luther talked about. He said that our faith should be in faith alone, but it should not be faith alone. There should be works that, there should be fruit, in other words, that are a response of our faith. All right, and I want us to really get this. And in the Greek, it really points this out if you understand the words and if you can understand the Greek. Let's go to verse number 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So what he's saying is, in the Greek word, is the justified here is basically saying it's proven that he's righteous. It's proven that he's righteous. He was made righteous, and because he was made righteous, this is showing that he was. So it's a result, or it's a demonstration of his righteousness. All right? So it's saying, was not Abraham our father? Didn't he show us by his works that he was justified when he offered his son Isaac to the altar? So didn't he prove it to us? Wasn't he showing us? Wasn't he demonstrating that to us? Now, this is very different than in Romans 8, when we're declared righteous. To be declared justified or declared righteous is completely different. And both, it's interesting because Paul and James will use the same guy to pinpoint what they mean. And this guy is Abraham. And they'll look to Abraham's life. And Paul will point to Abraham. And they'll point to his life. And they'll say, he was justified because of God and through faith alone. And James will say, go to the same guy and say that you know, it wasn't faith alone. It was also works that proved or demonstrated that he was saved. So both guys are going to use the same guy. So if you guys have a few more minutes, I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll look at the first part of this. Genesis 15 and verse number 6. Now Abraham was an old man and he had no children. He was high in age. His wife and Sarah, they tried as best as they could to conceive, and after many, 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 many years, they went without children. And in verse number 1 of 15, or actually 2 of 15, Abraham has this guy that's working for him, that's a part of his family, and he's thinking that maybe this guy's going to have to be the heir. This guy is going to be the guy that is going to receive all his goods because he doesn't have a descendant or a child to give it to. In verse number 6, or actually let's go to 5. So God brought him outside and he said, look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then this is very important in verse number 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteous. So he believed, and it was counted to him righteous. It was counted to him justified. He was made right in God's eyesight because he believed. And it's the same thing that we have as Christian believers. Because we believe by grace, through faith that we are saved, that it's a gift of God, we're completely 100% saved. That's the same thing. Because he believed, because he was justified, because God did this. God put it on his account. He accounted him righteous. This is the main thing. Because without anything else, our works in Isaiah 64 are like dirty, filthy rags. You know, and Abraham had a lot of works. Even after receiving this promise, he tried to put works into action. So he said, okay, maybe I'll get this guy, Eliezer, to be my heir. I'll make him the one. That will be my works. And God's saying, no, that's not going to work. Okay, maybe I'll get my maidservant, and this will complete the promises to God. So I'm going to put my faith into works, but my works are like dirty, filthy rags before God. And they're really not going to give me anything because they're my works. My works were bad. God has to do this supernaturally inside of me. It has to be his works that will be a pleasing aroma before him. And he has to be the one that does the works. And if he has not predestined those works before and ahead of time, my works are going to be nothing. And no matter how much I try, no matter how much I try and conceive the right works or the right baby or do whatever I can, and the best of my ability, nothing is going to happen. I'm good for dead. The womb was dead. The womb had nothing to offer. It was barren. And yet, God said, just believe. Just believe. And this is the same thing that comes to us. We were once dead. We were once dead, but God demonstrated to us his love for us. Even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So God demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his love, and through his love, through his son, Jesus Christ, through the dying on the cross, but more importantly, the raising from the dead. All who believe, though we once were dead, now become alive. And this womb in Sarah became alive because God accounted to him righteous by faith. It's very important that we get this, because it's the same picture that we get of Jesus Christ. We're dead, and now we're made alive. Now let's travel with me a little bit more to Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, this is like such a beautiful picture, such a wonderful picture of Christ to come. The most beautiful picture that we would ever see. There's going to be words like only son. He's going to be a substitute. The location is so beautiful. And we see that God is the provider in here. Look with me in 2. And he said, take your son, your only son. Wow, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Whom you loved. Sounds like John 3:16 right here. And go to the land of Moriah, which is also thought by many scholars to be Golgotha, the place where Jesus Christ would die on the mountain. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So beautiful picture, this only son, this begotten son, this son is going to go to this mountain. It's going to be offered as a sacrifice. Verse number 4, look at this. On the third day, sounds very familiar of resurrection power. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Third day. On the third day. Now they're walking as they get to this third day in verse 8. And the son says, Dad, like, where are we going? Where are we going? We're going to offer up something, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb. We are not the sacrifice. Our works are not the sacrifice. Our works are not the sacrifice. We are not the sacrifice. Our works will not, no matter how good you think you are, your works will not bring you closer to God. It will not make you righteous in no way. There has to be another sacrifice. So we are not the sacrifice. Tell your neighbor, you are not the sacrifice. God will provide for himself the lamb. He will provide the lamb that is perfect and without blemish. He will provide the lamb because, again, our very best works are like dirty, filthy rags before God. So he goes up there. And in verse number 14, where they see, we know this story. He comes even before there. He comes, he gets the son, he puts him on the bush, or on the piece of wood on the plank. He gets him ready. He's basically, again, as good for dead. He takes up the knife, and he takes this knife, and an angel speaks to him. He says, stop. You were going to do this, and I've seen by your faith. So your faith proved to me. Your faith demonstrated the faith that was already made true in God in chapter 15. God said that you are righteous. Now you demonstrated your faith. You demonstrated your faith. Now this faith that you demonstrated didn't please God. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this faith that God would somehow, anyway, he would provide the lamb, he would resurrect his son, something was going to happen. Something had to happen. So I will trust God. If he gave me this son, I can trust him with the son. So he demonstrates this. And then Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And it said on the day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And it will be provided. Jesus Christ was provided on that mount. So that we do not have to be the sacrifice. We do not have to be. We do not have to be. Okay, so we don't have to be because Jesus Christ already is. But because he was, we are. We get to live out these beautiful works. And these works are a gift of faith. These gifts, they're gifts where God says, I'm going to take you along with me. And everywhere I go, I already finished it. But you get to come with me on this. You get to feed and minister to the poor. You get to pray over the sick. You get to do whatever I ask you to do. All you have to do is be available and willing. And will you say yes to this? Will you simply believe? Because if you believe, when you go and you pray over the sick, I will heal the sick. When you take care of the poor, I'll provide the provision for the poor. Everything is going to be all right because I am the one doing this with you and through you. Now, this is important as I close. It was a harsh words, foolish people. You foolish people, you think that this faith without works somehow is good enough. It's dead. It's dead. It's worth nothing. And it was a harsh rebuke. Well, that rebuke was so harsh because he wanted us to experience something greater. The only reason why he was stirring us is so that we could experience something greater. I push my son to get good grades because I want him to have something greater. I push him to study harder because I want something better or greater for him. I push him to do all the things that I push my son to do because I want greater. I know I push him from putting his hand on the stove because I want him to have something greater. And God is pushing us here in Miami for something greater. And that greater comes from just trusting and believing in Jesus Christ with all your heart that he's the perfect sacrifice, that he is a sacrifice. And then trusting in him enough that he would resurrect our bodies that could produce nothing good for him. And that he would use us in such a way. He will use you for something greater. Amen. All right, and we're at a mini convention today. Yeah. I hope you